Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the text that you have before us today. And it is my prayer, O Lord, that our hearts be open to your truth, really open, not just to hear this morning, Lord, but that we hear it and then we put this into practice. We are doers of your word. We're so thankful, Lord, that our sins are forgiven. We're so thankful, Lord, that we're hidden in Christ. Oh, we're so secure. And that you will never, ever leave us without help. And you'll never relax your hold upon us. Lord, there's no one like you. And we give you that praise and glory this morning. And ask you, Lord, to help me to teach the word faithfully and accurately, bringing all things to my remembrance. And Lord, we pray for a great victory today at the I Am Terrell Kids Church. And all the work that you're doing, Lord, that you've called us to. And Father, we just lift up Ralph this morning as well, that Lord, as he has ministered to this afternoon, if he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, Lord, then today he would be saved. Lord, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's go return this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, there in the New Testament. Let me read our text to you. It says, and then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying that there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was also a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And he also spoke this parable to them, or to some, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, where do you think that? Was that something from the Holy Spirit there? God is good. You know, our text before us, these parables of our Lord, I know that you know them very well. But if this morning, if there's ever been a time for you to really listen to something that you know very well, it would be today. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, as we already know, to die for the sins of the world. And this message before us this morning, you know, remember last week we learned the conditions of the world at when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus returns, the second coming, when he sets up his millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign, that the world is going to be caught completely off guard. They're unprepared. They're not even expecting the Lord to return. So we know that what Jesus told us was about the world then. He said, let me give you a couple of examples to understand. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. And as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. Meaning, judgment is coming. Everyone was destroyed. Now, since we're living in the last days, and let me stop right there and say this. Remember that chapters, divisions are put in by man, not by God. Amen? Okay, so the context here this morning is we're flowing right in from chapter 17, and Jesus hasn't stopped teaching us at all. He's getting ready to tell us what we must do in these last days that we're living in. And he's also going to talk to us about what he wants to find in these last days as well. So when we start in verse 1 where it says then, that word means that in context with what we have learned in chapter 17, Jesus is now continuing in the context would be as in the days of Lot, as in the days of Noah. So these parables serve as a wonderful conclusion about what the Lord has been teaching us in chapter 17. So now he tells us the purpose of the parable. He says, then Jesus spake a parable to them, meaning the disciples, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Number one, why do we pray? Jesus just told us to pray. Amen. That's good enough for me. He said, I want you to pray. Remember that prayer is always the work. I've said that so often from this pulpit. Prayer is the work. Now, I'm not trying to beat you up, but if you didn't pray this morning or yesterday morning, or if you don't pray during the week, or if it's just a shallow type praying where it's just, or a mechanical type praying and so forth, you know, you might be in some trouble. Because, see, prayer is truly the work. And if you have not prayed, then you are not prepared for the day. Matter of fact, I could honestly say you're not even prepared for the next 30 minutes, the next hour, because you did not go to heaven. You didn't go to the throne of grace, that place to find help, mercy, grace, time of need, all those things that we need. You didn't communicate with the commander in chief. Amen. And oh, how each day, we don't know what this day is going to hold. But when we go to the Lord first and foremost, before we do anything else, you know, go to the good news before you read bad news. Amen? And so the Lord says, listen, men ought always to pray and not ever, ever faint. See, so many of us forget that prayer is also a protective thing, meaning that, you know, I know that most of us always, we put on the armor of God each and every morning, and we suit up, in other words, for the world that we're about to go face, and the devil and the flesh and all the rest of it. Now, but a lot of people, when they put on the armor of God, which is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following, we forget, as we put on the pieces, we forget the last piece because it's the most neglected one in the church. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Let me read it to you. It's another piece of the armor. It says, Paul says, and praying always, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Then he tells us how in the Spirit, or literally in the power of another, in the power of the Holy Spirit. True prayer is always Holy Spirit in us. Amen? That's what true prayer really is. And he says, and being watchful, he tells us. He says, to the end with all perseverance. Don't ever give up for all of the saints. So Jesus said, you always, not sometimes, but always men ought to pray. Why? Well, because we're talking about as the days of Noah. We're talking about the end of time. We're talking about the last days. We're talking about living in a world that is unprepared, going to be caught off guard at the second coming, and especially the rapture of the church, which could occur any time. And they're not expecting the Lord. Don't you think that would be horrible to be said of the church, that we're not really prepared and we're not really expecting? No, we don't want to say that. Remember what Peter told us in 1 Peter 4, 7? He said, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. In other words, be persistent, be alert, be awake, and so forth. So Jesus is telling us here, when he says in verse 1 that men ought always to pray and not faint, would you say that Jesus is saying that's a major priority in your life? That's exactly what he's telling us. It's a major priority because, see, we're in a world where every generation, the decay becomes worse and worse and worse. It's like taking a beautiful apple and taking a bite out of that apple, and it inside is so juicy and pure and white and so forth. But if you set that apple down on the kitchen table and go out in the garage and then come back in about 5 minutes, is it still that way? No, it's corrupting, it's brown and so forth, and it's starting to corrupt. Well, that's what's happening in our world today. It's getting worse and worse and worse. It is not getting any better. So in light of that, what he's telling the disciples then and what he's telling us now, Jesus says, number one, the reason we pray because I'm telling you to, but number two, now Jesus tells us how we should be praying. He says that men ought always to pray and what? Not lose heart. Don't become discouraged. Don't never give up. In other words, that divine determination, the year of divine determination, His determination living in us, meaning our prayers should be persistent, ongoing, never giving up, never fainting, never passing out. In other words, not becoming discouraged despite the difficulty that we may face. Jesus told us in Matthew 7:7, He told us that you keep on asking, you keep on knocking, and so forth, and keep on seeking. He said, don't ever give up. And we should never, ever give up in prayer. Well, God doesn't answer my prayer, Bill. Yes, He does. I didn't hear anything. Well, then it was no. Well, next week it might be yes. Or it could be wait a while. You know, sometimes we wait on God answering us because the time is not right. God knows exactly when to answer that prayer. But Jesus says, don't stop. That's why Paul told us in Colossians 4:2, he says, continue earnestly. That means persistence. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, a heart that's full of thanksgiving. David, when he was crying out in Psalm 55, you know, sometimes when we're going through it in our life, we want to run. Amen? Oh, God, come on, wake up. It's not that bad. Daylight savings times hadn't crippled you, has it? I'm out of my comfort zone, Bill, and I didn't get up the way I normally, you know. No, come on. No, David, you know, David was going soft. And he said, oh, Lord, I wish I had wings like a dove. I'd just fly away. I'd get away from this storm, the things that I'm going through in my life. Oh, God, you know, if I could just get to Hawaii tomorrow, I'd have it made. No, you know what, David? Then he recanted. You know what he said in Psalm 55:16? He said, you know, as for me, I will call upon the Lord. I'm going to pray. Now listen to how he prays. I'll call upon the Lord, and the Lord, He's going to save me. Evening, morning, noon, I will pray. That speaks of persistence, of not ever giving up. I'm going to pray in the morning. I'm going to pray at noon. I'm going to pray in the evening, and I'm going to cry aloud, David says, and then he gives a statement of faith, and He, meaning God, He will hear my voice. And God hears us when we pray. Oh, how we need to be people who pray. Amen? Now, Jesus says now, after He described that men ought always not to pray and not faint, He said this. There, He gives us an example. He says, now there was a certain city. In that certain city, a judge who did not fear God, nor respect or literally regard man. So here is a judge. He's anti-God. He's anti-people. He doesn't like anyone. We don't know if he's a Roman judge or a Jewish judge. We're not told anything. Back then, judges didn't have offices like we would think today. They just kind of traveled around the country in a tent, okay, and took care of the people and made decisions and so forth. But this judge, this unjust judge that is in that city, loved one, it says that he doesn't practice or believe the great commandment. He doesn't love God, and he certainly doesn't love his neighbor. And not only that, he's missing on the most basic fundamental of the life of any believer or any person, literally. And that is this, he doesn't fear God. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He doesn't fear God at all, nor does he like people. And now in that same city, it says there was a certain widow in that city, and she came to him, meaning the unjust judge, saying, vindicate me, or get justice for me from my adversary. In other words, something, we're not told what it's about, but she just cries out. Now, you know that a widow living back then, a widow had, she number one, no husband, probably no family. She was all alone. She had no standing in society. And her only hope was to go to this judge so this judge could at least get justice for her. But he doesn't want to get justice for her, but look what she does. And the judge would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge, or literally I will vindicate her, lest by her, what? Continual coming, she weary me. The New Living Translation says, by her continuing to come is that she's driving me absolutely crazy. So, you know, when it says there that the widow that came to the judge, literally in the Greek, if we read it, it would be day, in other words, continually coming, day after day after day. She probably brought her little lunch with her and sat in his tent and said, you're going to see me, you're going to see me. I've got a problem. I need justice. And day after day after day, and every day that she would come, the judge kept refusing, kept refusing, kept refusing. He said, no, I can't do it. He finally said, I can't take this anymore. You know what I love about the widow? The widow didn't give up. The widow did not faint. Even though the unjust judge kept continuing to say no, it never discouraged her. I think that sometimes, It's, you know, we become discouraged in our prayer time. And I think discouragement in our prayers, when we lose the vision of God and the hope of God and the power of God and the expecting heart that's no longer expecting, I'll tell you what happens. Our prayers become dull. They become mechanical. And we're all guilty of that at times. But this woman, she wasn't discouraged at all. She says, no, I'm going to keep going until you finally get justice for me. Well, that's what I call a powerful woman. And you know what Jesus just did? He gave us an example, if you will, in this parable of about how men ought always to pray and never give up. She never, ever gave up. Someone said this about persistent prayer. He says, I look at a stone cutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in the rock. Yet, at the 101st blow, the rock splits in two. I know it was not the one blow that did it, but all that had gone before. That is a true word with prayer. Loved one, listen, we must never, ever, ever give up in our prayer time. Never. I mean, you know, you say, well, I'm going through with my wife or my husband or my children. Well, then why would you give up? You don't have time to give up. Amen. No, this is when you keep on and you stand in faith and you keep believing. That is that persistent faith. And that's what the Lord wants us to walk in. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So we know what he said. And shall God, and may I add to scripture, God, the just judge, not avenge his own elect, his own chosen ones. That's us. Who cry out, that's prayer, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. Day and night. God says, listen, you belong to me. I love you, right? He says, you cry out to me day and night. Or that literally means continually. And he's giving a contrast now back to verse 1 where men ought always to pray and not faint, not give up. Look what Jesus said. I tell you that he, meaning God, will avenge them speedily. We're going to get justice quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, why did the Lord, this morning as we look at this, why did the Lord give us a contrast there with the unjust judge, the widow, and then God being the just judge, the one who loves his chosen one, and he loves the world as well? But why did he do that? Well, he wants us to know something, that he's not like the unjust judge. We don't have to twist God's arm, do we? No. We just have to obey what he tells us to do. Our Father in heaven has never, ever been unjust with any of us. Never, ever, ever. You know, listen, the unjust judge, he didn't care for God. He didn't care for people or anyone. And the unjust judge, you know, finally, what did he do? He finally relented because of this widow's persistence, you know, driving him crazy. But God says, you don't have to do that with me. But you, yes, we need to be persistent in prayer. But you don't have to, you know, I'm not the unjust judge, is what the Lord's saying. Listen, our Father loves us so much, as you hear me say so often. He has a special bottle just for your tears. He knows every hair on your head. He counts on me. He knows everything. So God is saying, listen, how much more then shall my chosen ones, meaning God's elect, how much more will our Father answer the continued cry of when we pray to him, when we're persistent in our prayer? Now listen, I heard someone preach this sermon a couple of years back. And they said that now the widow, it represents the church. I respect that individual and highly, but I happen to disagree. We are not anything like the widow. Amen. No, no, no. We're God's own chosen. Oh, see, the widow, did she have any friends? She didn't have anyone. She was alone in this world. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:1 that we have an advocate. His name is Jesus Christ. We have the greatest attorney in the universe, and his father's the judge. Hello? He's never lost a case. You understand? No. And so, no, we have the advocate. And the widow, she was poor. She didn't have anybody at all, but we're rich. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:19 that God should supply all of our needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not anything like the widow. She came to the court of law. Where do we go to? We go to the throne of grace. Oh, love, we're the place where there's no record of our wrongs against us, where we can find mercy and help and obtain it in time of need. Matter of fact, when we go to the throne of grace, let me just read what it says in Hebrews there. It says in Hebrews 10:19, it says, therefore, brethren, it says, having boldness, that holy confidence, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, by which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Listen to what we're to do. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's why we can come boldly, because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. So we're not anything like this widow at all. No, we're God's elect, chosen ones. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us in Christ before creation, or before the foundations of the world, before it ever was created. So when I look at that, I'll say, well, how clear does Jesus have to be to the church of Christ today? If we don't obey verse 1, if you want to be like the widow, if you don't obey verse 1, you'll be like the widow. You're going to be in her condition, begging the world and all the rest of it. We don't have to beg the world. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, all things are yours. Man, we're co-heirs with Christ. We are God's own elect. Now, look at the attitude of prayer beginning in verse 9. You have two men, two prayers, and two results. And also, he spake this parable to some, I believe the some there would be probably the Pharisees, who trusted in themselves. What a horrible thing. Trusted in themselves, and look what they trusted. That they were righteous and despised others. In other words, they looked down their noses at everyone else. You know, self-righteousness is one of the most wicked things in the Bible. In other words, self-righteousness is where a man, a woman, a person believes that some form of righteousness can be found in self. And so what they do, when they think that they're righteous, I've got my act together and look at who I am and all of that. Then they look down their noses and condemn and criticize everybody else in the world. That's what self-righteousness is. Listen, let me tell you something about righteousness. The Bible says, no, there is none righteous. No, not one. Amen. There's not one that doeth good. No, not one. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. You remember, you know, when you talk about self-righteousness, let me tell you what God says about a man's self-righteousness from Isaiah 64:6. He cries out, he says, but we all are like an unclean thing. Now, we should write a song like that, right? You know, well, I'm sure there's a country and western song already written about that. My dog's unclean, you know. My truck's unclean. You know what I mean. Yeah, unclean. In other words, Isaiah is saying, you know what? We're all unclean like the lepers. We're unfit for fellowship with God. We're unfit to be in the society of God. Why? He says we're an unclean thing. What a terrible, I mean, I know we don't have that on our refrigerator. You know, I'm just an unclean thing, Lord. And listen to what he says. And all our righteousness, all of our self-righteousness, God says, is nothing more or just like filthy rags. And in the Hebrew, that means soiled undergarments. God's being very specific here. He's saying that's all your righteousness is, all of your self-righteousness. He says, oh, we all fade as a leaf, meaning we decay because of our sin. He says, and our iniquities, oh, like the wind, have taken us away. You know, when we think about righteousness, How does a person truly become righteous before God? Is it because we earn it, or can we earn it? No. Listen, righteousness never, ever, ever is related to works. It's always related to faith in God. It's always related to believing. Remember in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, when it says about Abraham, it says, what does the scripture say about Abraham? It says that Abraham believed. Now, what did Abraham believe? He was believing what God just told him. Abraham, look up there at the stars of the sky. He says, you know what? If you can count them, then you'll know how many of the descendants are going to come from you. And it says that Abraham looked up, and he believed what God said. And when he believed, the moment faith, he said, I believe God. It says it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's how Abraham was saved, just the same way we're saved. We simply believe in our heart. And the moment that we believe in our heart, Lord Jesus, be my Lord, come into my life, then Christ's righteousness is then imputed into our account. The spotless, sinless record of Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. And so these two men, they went up to the temple to pray. We're still talking about prayer now. And one was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So the Pharisee, the strictest of the sect, you know all about them. The Pharisees who rejected the Lord. They want, matter of fact, they're plotting to kill him, even as in our text. And not only that, they're the ones who claim to teach for God and to speak for God. And yet again, they rejected Emmanuel, the God who is with them. Jesus called them actors and hypocrites and whitewashed tombs and dead men's who were full of dead men's bones and so forth. The Pharisees, lovers of money, lovers of the best seats in the synagogue. They would make a long prayer, a pretend prayer, if you will, so they could rip off a widow. That's the kind of person we're talking about right now, the Pharisees. That's who this is being directed toward, those that are self-righteous. And not only that, the Bible says in the Gospel of John that the Pharisees, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And then the other one was a tax collector. We still like tax collectors today. They were the most hated people in all of Israel because they were Jews who worked for Rome and collected taxes. And as they did, they usually ripped off the people by charging them more. The Jews believed that a tax collector could never go to heaven, never enter heaven. They could not even go into the synagogues and so forth. They were the most hated and the most unloved people in all of Israel. And this tax collector here, he's going up to pray, and look what he did, the exact opposite of what this other one did. He said there, I'm sorry, we're back to the Pharisee, forgive me. Verse 11. So the Pharisee, he stood. Can you see that? He stood up. He's in this posture of worship, evidently, and prayed. And who did he pray with? He prayed with himself. Now, you ever done that? Now, listen. And look what he said. God, I thank you. And may I add to scripture again? That is where his prayer ended. That's it. He says, oh, God, I thank you. Thank you for what? Oh, that I'm not like other men. Oh, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, are even as this tax collector, the most hated man, the most despised man. I'm so glad I'm not like him. Don't you hate mudslingers? Come on, that look down upon people, are always criticizing people. And all he's doing, he's not praying, he's praising himself to God. Horrible attitude of prayer. And look what he says. He says, oh, he's telling God what he does all the time. He says, oh, God, look. He says, I fast twice a week. You know, Lord, you can set your clock by me, Lord, every Monday, every Thursday. Lord, every week I fast. Even though the Jews were only commanded to fast once a year, and that was in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. And not only do I that, Lord, oh, look at here. He says, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Lord, I'm sure you've noticed how I've tithed everything, but then I go out to my herb garden. And I get, you know, all the little herb seeds, and I count 100 seeds, and I give you 10 of them, Lord. I'm sure that you haven't missed all of that. Would you say that's a wrong attitude in prayer? You know what this person was saying? You know, that he was God's gift. In other words, I'm God's gift to the world, or righteousness, or whatever. You know, he was saying, oh God, do you know how fortunate you are to have somebody like me? And matter of fact, Lord, there's even more. I'm not like those other people. Oh no, I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. I've never done those things. I'm not an adulterer. Oh no. Oh Lord, none of those things at all. Yeah, well, you know, the matter of the fact is that they, remember what the Pharisees did. They circumvented the law by saying that you could divorce a woman for just any reason. Remember when I taught on that, how if she just burnt one little piece of toast on the side, just get away from me. Well, they did that because they wanted to get rid of the girl, so they go marry somebody else. That was the type of people that we're dealing with here. He says, oh Lord, look at me, all the things that I do. And here's what I want you to see. There, the five personal pronouns in there that he uses. I, over and over. I want you to do some homework tonight when you don't have anything to do. Go to Isaiah chapter 14 and compare the five I's of the Pharisee with the five I wills of the devil. And you'll see something that you'll enjoy there, all right? Now, he said, I thank God that I'm not like other men, this tax collector. I think it's one of the most grievous sins in the church when a believer, a spirit-filled, blood-bought believer, looks down on an unbeliever and condemns him. I mean, listen, how could we do that? How can a Christian do that? And I see that so often, condemning people that are lost. Listen, if you're lost in the world, you can only act like the world because you can only receive the things of the world into your heart. You can't receive the things of the Spirit. You have to be born again for that. People that are lost, and they need, you know what? We're the only Jesus that the lost people are ever going to see in this life. Boy, I tell you, we don't want to neglect doing that. We want to be examples to people that are lost. We want to love them. And pray for them and so forth. They've been taken captive by the devil to do his will, and they don't even know it. So when I look at this Pharisee and his self-righteousness, and then him look down upon a lost person, I tell you, we should never, ever have that in our hearts, ever. And look what the tax collector did in verse 13. And then the tax collector, remember the most hated, most unloved person there in Israel, look how what he did. He just stood way at the back. He didn't even go up to toward the temple. He just stood far off. And look, he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. But it says that he just started beating his breast, which is lamenting, and he's repenting. Beating his breast, and he was saying, God, this is his prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We should capitalize those words, to me, a sinner. I look and I say, oh God, what a prayer. You see, he knew that he fell short of the glory of God. He knew that he had sinned. And what I love about the tax collector, did you notice that he didn't compare himself to anybody else? He didn't do that at all. You know, here's the thing, Christian. Listen, the closer that a Christian, and we should be getting closer to the Lord every year of our life, the closer that a Christian gets to the Lord, the less critical he is of others. The less judgmental he is of others. Why? Because we see our sin. We see who we really are. And we go, oh God, thank you. And we know when we see someone that's in bondage, it doesn't care what they're in bondage to. And it should break our heart. And I look at that and I say, oh God, you're so good. You know, we see your grace and all of that. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, he went down to his house, what? Justified. That means he's now in a new standing with God. He's declared righteous by God by grace. He said that he went down to his house justified rather than the other, meaning the Pharisee. He went home all right, but he went home satisfied just with self, okay? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's very difficult for a real believer of God, a believer of Jesus Christ. It's very difficult to be around people, especially a Christian, that they're so full of themselves that all they do is exalt themselves. Is that troubling? I mean, that is troubling, folks. And especially when we're around those Christians who are so critical of everyone and everything that they do. That is just, it breaks my heart, because you know what that means? When a person does that, when he's constantly condemning other people, when he's judging other people, speaking evil of other people, which is against the word of God, you know what that means? It means that that individual, whoever they are, man, woman, or what, they are full of pharisaical pride, just like the Pharisee, and that is the epitome of self-righteousness. Now, two men went to pray, but only one person really prayed. And the person who really prayed, their prayer was really answered. Now, what I want you to do is return to verse 8, where the greatest question, a great question that our Lord is going to ask us in verse 8. And I want you to look beginning with the word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, Jesus says, will he not just find faith on the earth? It says, will he what? Really find faith, or literally, let's say faithfulness or faithlessness on the earth. That is an incredible question. And that is a question that's what I want to concentrate on for the rest of this message. You know, that this question here is only found in Luke's gospel. Why it's not in the others, I do not know, but I'm so thankful that Luke recorded it for us. Now listen, verse 8, this question, it is imperative that we keep this question in context with what Jesus has been teaching. He's been teaching as it was in the days of Noah, remember? As it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the coming of the Son of Man. How many people were saved in the days of Noah? So that means that 8 people, and out of all the people in the world, everyone died except 8 people. Why? Because they were found to have faith in their hearts. Amen? Now, not only that, in the days of Lot, so as it is in days of Lot, it'll be in the coming of the Son of Man. How many people were saved in the days of Lot? 3 people. Now, Lot's son-in-laws, they knew Lot. They were married to his daughters. You know, they said, you know, Lot, you're kind of weird. I don't think so. And they stayed in Sodom and they died. Lot's wife, she could have made it. She was nearly there. She was almost saved. She was nearly to Zoar, but it didn't work. She turned around. She disobeyed the angel. You know what happened to her. She became a salt monument of disobedience to God. She didn't make it. Only Lot, and Lot, may I say that Lot's faith wasn't really great. I mean, it was kind of like partial faith, but faith is faith, okay? He escaped, but even though he was lingering. Angels had to drag him out. And he and his 2 daughters, they were saved. Everyone else in Sodom, they were destroyed. Jesus' question in verse 8, there's only one answer to it. Whenever the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The answer is no. That doesn't mean that people are not going to be saved during the Great Tribulation period, but there's going to be few that are saved. Are you listening to me? We're talking about the majority of the entire world. They're going to be absolutely faithless. Now listen, Jesus told us, that's why he told us, you are in the last days. You don't know the hour that I'm coming. You don't know the day. He says, therefore, ye be ready, as he told us in Matthew's gospel. Listen, Jesus said, we ought to always pray, never give up and not faint in our prayer. Why? Because we know now from Jesus' question where this world is going, where it's headed. Not just to judgment, not just to destruction. No, this planet that we're living on, it's a prayerless planet. It is a faithless planet. And it's becoming more and more prayerless and more faithless each and every generation. So why did Jesus look into the eyes of his disciples and ask them that question in verse 8? Well, the purpose is not just for them, but for us as well, and for every generation. The purpose is for self-examination. We have to look into our own heart, loved one, and say, Lord, wow, you know, what about me? Well, what about the 21st century Christian church in America? What if Jesus came right now, walked into our sanctuary? What would he find? Would he really find faith in Fort Worth? Would he really find faith at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth? Or would he find a prayerless people, a faithless people? Or would he find a people that are persistent? Never, they're not going to be discouraged. They're going to do exactly what God says, and they're going to continue to pray. Look at the area of the Lord's search. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will I really find faith where? On the earth. That means every part of the earth. I mean, if Jesus looked right now, would it say, Lord, well, what about the White House? Is there any prayer there? Any faithfulness? I don't know. I'm not condemning. I'm just asking. He's looking in the White House. He's looking in his house. Jesus said that my house should be called the house of prayer. Amen? Not a den of thieves. No. And we look at this and say, Lord, you know, I don't want to be like that. He's looking for faith. Where? Among the poor, the rich, the uneducated, the educated. Jesus is seeking faith. Because you can't please God without faith. It's impossible to do so. And he's already given us a measure of faith. Romans 12:3. It lives in us right now. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Start building our faith up. The faith that God has given us. Now listen, Jesus, when he comes, he's not saying, well, I'm looking over here and, oh, you've got a great ability. You have a lot of ability. He's not looking for ability. He's not looking for man's wisdom. He's looking for one thing. He's looking for a heart that says, I believe. I believe you, Lord. I believe you with all of my heart. You know, Jesus is only glorified when he is lifted up in this world. God is only honored whenever we take this word of God, all 66 books, and we take the word of God and we believe it and we trust it and we act upon it. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now listen, you cannot and I cannot, you cannot separate prayer from faith. It doesn't work that way. See, if you're not praying in faith, you're not praying. You're just praying, might as well just be praying with yourself. You know, oh Lord, you know, and I don't really believe it's going to work, but I'm hoping and hope. Well, no, that's not faith. No, faith, just like, you know, you've heard me say so often about faith. Not one person that came to church today that drove here in your car or got here, however you got here, you did not worry on the way to church and said, you know what, I don't know, when I walk into the chapel and I sit in the chair I've sat in for the last 25 years or whatever, I don't know if it's going to support me. Did you worry about that? No, you know why? Faith. You sat down. You didn't go, well, I better try it out. No, faith. You believe. Listen, when we come to the Lord, we must believe and believe what God says in his word. And when we pray faith-filled things. We pray the word of God. We believe the promises of God. See, we are living right now in the last days. And you can turn on Christian TV, you can go online and listen to all of your favorite preachers, the ones that are really the great men of God that are out there today. You know, you listen to Greg Laurie, you listen to Franklin Graham, you listen to these people that are proclaiming God's word. What are they saying? They're all saying the same thing. And from this pulpit as well, we must have revival in America. We must have revival, the American church. And, you know, the question is, as I ask myself, now listen, I want you to listen to me now. It would do us absolutely no good for us to learn about these parables and just to be puffed up with knowledge. Amen? It's just, okay, now we know what they mean. If we're not going to now challenge ourselves, if we're not going to do a self-examination, if we're not going to say, okay, Lord, now I want to apply what I'm learning, well, then we're in trouble, aren't we? That's why I asked this question. What is it going to take for the church in America to wake up? What is it really going to take for us to truly be men and women of prayer? Where we say, we're not, no matter what, yes, it's difficult. Yes, there's a war. No, my flesh doesn't want to pray. Well, so what? My spirit does. The Holy Spirit of God is going to help me pray. But where we're really praying and we're really believing, where we're really standing in the gap and we're saying, Lord, it's persistent prayer. I'm not going to give up. You know, we've already given up on our nation. We're going to say, well, you know, they might as well just go ahead and pass all these laws to legalize sin and get it over with. Well, you know, I think that we need to be people that are praying against this wickedness. You know, we could, I mean, are we going to say, well, here we are, this is Calvary Chapel. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, the church that has left its first love. I pray not. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, you know, the church of cold love. Cold love. That's one of the signs, according to Matthew 24:12, of the end time church. Cold love. Not loving one another. Oh, God, that's horrible. Or are we going to say, well, welcome to Calvary Chapel, and we're the church, this is the faint-hearted church. Don't come here for prayer, because you know what? We get so discouraged that we'll pray for you once and nothing happens. We're through with you, okay? And we're not going to pray. No, no, no. That's not us. Think about this. The widow. I love this widow. You know what she did? She refused to take no for an answer. She refused. She said, no. I'm going to hang out here every day, Mr. Judge. You know what? You're going to get to know me really well. You know, there's no way. And listen, she got an answer. She got vindication. She got justice from someone who didn't even love her, didn't even want to be around her, and didn't even care for God. He was an unjust judge. Now look, here we are. We are the chosen of God. God has chosen you. He's picked you. He loves you. He wants you. We're the chosen of God. How can we not go to God who says, I will avenge it speedily? How can we not go to him? Or we just go and say, you know what, Lord, I don't know. I know you sent Jesus to die for me. That's good. Thank you. And, you know, but the truth is that I don't believe that you're going to vindicate me, get justice for me, because I can't pray but one time or two times, or for me to pray about the same thing for a year. Are you kidding? I can't do that. You know, I'm not patting myself on the back, but I have people on my prayer list that I've been praying for years. For years. For years. And I'm not going to stop praying. See, here's when you stop praying. You know when to stop praying? It's when you die. And then you can start praising him forever and ever. Yeah. But we don't stop. We don't give up. We're living in the last days. We don't know the time. We don't know what's going on right this minute. Listen, the Bible is so clear. We belong to God. It says in 1 Peter 3:12, it says that his ears, God's ear, our Father's ear, are open to the prayers of the righteous. They're open. They're not closed. He wants to hear from you. He wants to see a church that is believing. Listen, this widow insisted on her rights. Well, we have all the promises of God, each and every one. Listen, the only weapon that this widow used was one thing, faith, persistent faith. I'm just going to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. That's what I'm going to do. You know, I've been a Christian now for many, many, many years, and the Lord has chastened me. That means discipline, trained, spanked, whatever. Me many, many times in my walk. But God, my Father, has never, ever, ever, ever disciplined me, spanked me, got onto me, corrected me for believing too much. Never. He has never done that, man. In other words, that's what brings glory to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. That means in prayer. Ask or think. There you go. Thank you, Lord. According to the power that is working in us, meaning the Holy Spirit. Whenever the little boy that had that the demon possessed, and the father said, oh, Lord, help me, help my son. And Jesus said in Mark 9:23, he says, all things are possible. All things are possible to those who what? Believe. Listen, we must get back to being an expectant people. We must get back to be saying, Lord, you mean you can do above all that I ask or think? I can think of a lot of things. I can ask a lot of things. And it's like God says, why don't you ask me something too difficult? Why don't you ask me for something more than I've already given you? Oh, Lord, give me peace. I've already given you my son's peace. Oh, Lord, you know, I want to be able to love people, because I don't love them. I've already given you all the love I'm going to give you. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy God. The Holy Ghost has been given unto you. Amen? You have all God's love there. We're always asking God for what he's already given unto us. God says, won't you ask me something that's hard? Why don't you get there on your knees. Why didn't the church come to you and say, we are sick and tired of what's happening in our nation. We're sick and tired of what's happening in our cities. And we're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray and we're going to believe God for a miracle. Why don't we do that? What is stopping us? You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 45:11, it says, thus saith the Lord. This is God speaking. The Holy One of Israel and his maker. Now, God, of course, is the creator. Israel belongs to God. So do we. Now, listen to what he says. Ask me. That means pray. Ask me of things to come. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Now, listen to what God says. You command me. Now, there are some of Christendom out there that has taken that verse and made it say what it doesn't say. We are the clay, he is the potter, and we don't ever command God, do we? No, we don't go around, I command because, Lord, you said it, and therefore, you know, I command it. No, you better be quiet. However, when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, this is your word. When believing, persistent, faithful, praying men and women come to the Lord, you know what God does? He puts himself at their call. He says, you believe my word. You trust my word. I'm here. You see, faith pleases God. Faithful praying pleases God. You know, A.T. Pearson said this. He said, wherever the church is aroused and the world's wickedness is arrested, somebody has been praying. I read a book not too long ago by Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, you know, from long ago. And he says, where is the church? Why are we not praying down Pentecost again? And I'll tell you, if there ever been a time that the church needs to be revived, to where there needs to be cloven tongues of fire, where there needs to be the mighty rushing wind, as it was in the upper room. And you know what they were doing in the upper room, by the way, before that happened? They were praying. Prayer. The power of prayer. We need another Pentecost. Oh, dear God, we all need it. You know, I pray that this church, that don't just take a sermon and say, okay, I heard it and I'm going home. Take it and apply it to your life. Where we, all of us, we rise up in faith and say, I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to stop praying for that person. Maybe they're sick. You know, don't stop praying for people that are ill. You know what it's like to be ill every day and sick every day and hurting every day and depressed every day? Come on. The thoughts that go through a person's mind, the hurt, the pain, the mental suffering. God, we're the church. We should care one for another. If one part of our body, members of our body is hurting, we're all hurting together. Now, I think about, I look out at the world today and I look at the devil and I think to myself, oh God, for the church to rise up one more time, oh God, where the world and the devil, they tremble at the prayers of God's people. Like in the days of Finney, the bars, where they just became non-existent. Finney could walk into a room and people would start repenting and crying out because God's presence was there. I told you this story, I think, a couple of years ago, but I had a good friend that worked at some restaurant down the street. I don't know where it was, over in Irving, and Billy Graham had flown into town and all of his people. And anyway, they went in there and he was dressed up in a cap and had a coat on, and they kind of got in under cognito, and he came in and the manager went over and started serving him because he couldn't find his waitresses. And he went over and said, are you Billy Graham? He said, yes, sir. And so they shook into all that. And then Billy Graham wrote a scripture out for him and he was trying to find the waitresses. They were all in the women's room crying. They didn't even know why. It was because God was doing something. Oh, for the church again. For, I mean, where the church would say, you know, the world, you're going to tremble because we're praying and we have a God that's going to rend the heavens and he's going to come down and he's going to do something about it. Yeah, for us to be like that one more time, just one time in our lifetime, to say, Lord, we're not going to quit. Where people literally fear the prayers of the saints of God. You remember back in the days of John Knox there in Scotland, when Mary, Queen of Scots, she trembling there in the palace. You know what she said? Mary, Queen of Scots says, oh, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Why isn't that happening now? What is wrong? James 5:16, the fervent prayer. Of a righteous man availeth much. It's powerful. But maybe there's too much self-righteousness in the church today. Maybe we're trusting in ourselves and all the rest of the garbage. I don't know, but I do know this. I know what the answer is. And the answer is, like Jesus said, Calvary Chapel, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth? That's self-examination time, loved one. Are we really, I think about that. I say, Lord, I want to be that way. I want to be a faithful person. You know, the answer is self-examination. So you say, well, Bill, okay, if it's that, what's wrong then? I'll tell you what's wrong is verses 9 through 12 that we just read a moment ago, and I'm not going to read them again. I would say that the reason that we're not moving the way we should, you think it could be because we are trusting in ourselves? Come on. We're trusting in, the servants of the Lord today are few and far between. The giving from the servants of the Lord today are few and far between. Come on. Do you think maybe we're trusting in ourselves, trusting in what we have, trusting in our own goodness, trusting ourselves, what I have, whatever? Oh, there's no room for self-righteousness. You say, well, Bill, okay, if that's wrong, then what in the world is needed? Well, what is needed is there in verse 13 and 14 where we come to the Lord and we beat upon our own breast and say, oh, God, I can't even look up to heaven. Here I am, a Christian, and here I am. I'm saying I'm saved by grace. I'm endued with your power. My sins are washed away forever. I'm a co-heir of Christ, but I like all those wonderful promises, but I don't like any of the commands. I'm not a person of prayer. I give up so easily. Is that what we want to say? Should we not just say, oh, Lord, I start beating my breast. I'm going to just stand afar off, oh, God. I'm not even going to look up to heaven because I'm not even worthy, even though you've saved me. And say, oh, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, yeah, sinner that's saved by grace. Amen. But where we're saying we're no longer the people that we should be. Church, let me ask this, and let me ask this lovingly. I'm not beating you. I love you, man. I mean, I'm with you, okay? But the fact of the matter is, could it be that the reason the church today is so filled with fear, so filled with anxiety, overflowing with such worry, living and acting and thinking like the world, could it be that just maybe the reason that is occurring is because we are prayerless and faithless? Like the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:6, be anxious. Don't be torn apart. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But let your requests be known unto God with thanksgiving and supplicate. Let them know. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart, will guard your mind. We're prayerless. Our prayer closets, I think, may be empty. And we need to get back to taking care of business. So what do we need to do? Well, let's finish up with verse 15. And then they also brought infants to Jesus that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Oh, that's a terrible thing. But Jesus called and said to them, you let the little children come to me and forbid them. Now watch this. For of such, is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, here it is, as a little child, will by no means enter it. That proud, self-righteous Pharisee, had he become like a little child, God, Emmanuel, was standing right in front of him. Had he just had the faith of a little tiny child, he too, like the tax collector, would have gone home justified instead of self-satisfied. Oh, listen, the only possible way to enter the kingdom of God is by receiving like a child receives a gift. Have you ever met a little child that's too proud to receive a free gift? No. And they'll go, do you have another one? You give them a piece of candy, they'll go, any more in there? See, what is the Lord telling us? You know, remember when your children were just little and you would put them on the kitchen countertop or whatever and they jumped to you and you'd let them fall? No, do you remember? You remember what I mean? And you would catch them and they did it. They were so trusting, and because they do it one time, but after that they maybe do a little wiggle and turn and a back, anything. And you then go, oh, well, this is getting out of hand. Well, you see, God says, here's what you can do. I'm faithful when you are faithless. And you can fall into my arms anytime. And I will always hold you. And I will never, ever relax my hold upon you. I'm telling you, church, we have a great God. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, you know, we need to get back to believing again. And you know what? Maybe you're here this morning or you're listening live right now. I don't know. And you know what? You don't know Jesus Christ. Well, then you need to be like a little child, meaning faith of a child. God says, you come to me. You take my son. He died for you. Really? Yes. He died. Why? Because you're a sinner. And if you come to him, he'll be your Lord. And when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Well, a little child, they don't have any problem believing that. It's when you get older. Yeah, I know everything about life. Well, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but it leads only unto death, the Bible says. You don't know the Lord, you call upon him. And you know what? You say, Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. And if you mean that, he will come into your heart and he will change you and you will be a new creation. And the only way to do it is by faith. Simple believing. God is so good. Father, I pray and thank you today that there is an awakening, please, oh Father, in each of our hearts. Let us not be a prayerless, faithful people, but let us be a persistent, praying people and never giving up, never ever giving up, no matter what our flesh tells us, no matter what our mind may say, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how difficult, but where we stand, and we stand strong in the power of the Lord and in the power of his might, not our strength, but his strength. Oh, Lord, ignite us to pray again. Forgive us, cleanse us, and wash us, and use us now. And let your glory be manifested in this place. And we love you. We praise you. And I pray you touch every family, every person that's here. I pray that you, Lord, if there's those that are ill in our among us, that you would, Lord, by your great mercy, no matter what it may be, that you would heal them right now. That you touch them. And that you would be glorified in the midst of all of it. Lord, revive us again. We love you. We praise you now. In Jesus' name. And the church says,